I invite you to open your Bibles tonight with me to the book of Philemon. I want to preach tonight through an entire book of the Bible. But if you're familiar with your New Testament, you know that this is not a very long book. Just one chapter. Just 25 verses. Someone has described the books of Philemon and Jude and 2nd and 3rd John as the postcards of the New Testament, as opposed to the letters like Romans and Corinthians and Galatians. Certainly its brevity gives it some credence to refer to it in that way. Though I don't think you could put all these words on the kind of postcards we use today. They're not that large. I want to speak tonight on this subject, the fellowship of reconciliation. The letter of Philemon is the story of a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. It's the story of the aged Apostle Paul. I'm not trying to be offensive here when I say to you that Paul was an old man here, but he refers to himself in this passage as an old man. He's about 60. The time he penned these words. It's also the story of a Christian slave owner by the name of Philemon. And when Paul penned these words, slavery was very common in the first century world. There were millions of people in the first century world in which Rome ruled the world that were slaves. In fact, I read one resource that said that there were at least three slaves for every free man at the height of the Roman Empire. When we think of slavery, our first thought usually is of the American experience in slavery prior to the days of the war between the states. And we think of slavery in terms of the Deep South and experience that happened here in the United States. And we think of slaves oftentimes as people who were uneducated because they had not been given an opportunity to be educated. But in the first century world, many who were slaves were highly intelligent and educated. They were oftentimes prisoners of war. They were professional people. They were physicians. And they had been captured by the Roman armies and made the slaves of the Roman people. And the letter of Philemon is the story of Paul's ministry to a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, Onesimus was a man from Colossae, and he was a slave to a man by the name of Philemon. Philemon was a godly man in the church in Colossae, and Onesimus was his unregenerate, unsaved slave who ran away. He made his way to Rome. And somehow in the course of his days in Rome, he had an encounter with Paul, who was under house arrest. Someone must have brought him to Paul, or somehow he searched out Paul or knew to look out for Paul. And he had an encounter with Jesus in which he was gloriously, wonderfully saved. But because he was a runaway slave, he was guilty of a capital offense. And quite frankly, slaves had no rights in the first century world. There's an account in the history of Tacitus that says that on one occasion there was a man that had 400 slaves. And one of those 400 slaves took the life of this slave owner. And the citizens of that particular community rose up in protest. They had a trial and they condemned all 400 of those slaves and all 400 of this man's slaves were executed. So it was a very cruel system. And it is in that kind of context that Paul writes this letter. So let's look here, first of all, at the greetings, and then at the heart of the message. Verses 1, 2, and 3, we read, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So unlike letters today, when we get to the conclusion of our letter, we sign sincerely, or yours truly, or whatever, and sign our name. In the first century world, when you wrote a letter, you sign your name first. And the implication here is that the writer of the letter is Paul, and he's being joined by Timothy. But as you read the letter, you'll see that Paul is the author of the letter, And Paul is just saying basically, Timothy's my colleague in ministry. He's here by my side. What I say, he would say. Oftentimes when I dictate a letter, I will say to someone, Kim joins me in this greeting to you. Well, Kim doesn't know a thing about the letter I'm writing, but I know she feels that way. I know her that well, and she reads all my correspondence anyway, that I write and that I receive. And so she hadn't taken exception to anything I've said yet, so I feel confident I can do that. And I have a feeling that's what Paul was doing here. Paul's the author of this letter. Timothy's his colleague in ministry. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear brother and fellow worker. Philemon was a leader in the church in Colossae. To Apphia, our sister, perhaps she was the wife of Philemon, we don't know that. To Archippus, our fellow soldier, perhaps he was the son of Philemon. And to the church that meets in your home. So we learn here that Philemon was not only a slave owner, but we also learned that he was a wealthy man because he had a home that was large enough for the church in Colossae to gather on the Lord's Day for worship and study and fellowship. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you find a letter written by the Apostle Paul, invariably you'll find those words, grace and peace. Now, grace and peace are found only in Jesus. And before there can be peace in your heart, there has to be the grace of Jesus in your life. It's not peace and grace, but it's grace and then peace. And Jesus is the author of peace, and the peace comes when we respond to the grace of God revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross. Now, skip down to verses 23, 4, and 5. There are further greetings here, concluding greetings, if you please. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner for Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So there are others who were with Paul at the time that he dictated this letter to Philemon. And these are names that we saw just last Sunday when we concluded our study in the book of Colossians. In fact, Colossians and Philemon go together, and the reason I'm speaking tonight from this text is because it is a natural conclusion to the study through the book of Colossians. And then verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now hold your place in Philemon, and let's go back to Colossians chapter 4 just to see the connection here, at least briefly. For there is a definite connection here. Colossians chapter 4, look in verses 7 through 10. As Paul concludes the Colossian letter, he says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him being Tychicus, to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Paul concludes the Colossian letter by saying, I'm sending to you this man Tychicus, and he's going to deliver this letter, and he's also going to give you some instructions about me. He's going to give you some information about me. Verse 9, he is coming with Onesimus. Now, Onesimus is the runaway slave. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. And so we learn in Colossians that Paul sends Tychicus and Onesimus from Rome, where Paul was under house arrest, all the way back 1,000 miles to the east, to Colossae, to deliver this letter to the Colossians, to deliver the letter to Philemon, and then that other letter to the Laodiceans that we did not make its way into the canon of Scripture. Now, let's go back to Philemon. Now, as we come to verses 4 through 22, which is the heart of the lesson here, here's the sermon in a sentence, if you please. The transforming power of Jesus Christ enables all kinds of people to be reconciled within the fellowship of God's people. You see, we live in a world which experiences great alienation. There's alienation between races. There's alienation between social groups. There's alienation between different people of different economic status. There's alienation between white collar and blue collar. There's alienation between nations, between political entities. And the message of the Bible and the message of Philemon is that the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ enables all kinds of people, and in this case, a slave owner and a runaway slave, to be reconciled within the fellowship of the people of God, of the family of faith. And so I want us to just look tonight briefly at these verses 4 through 22, as we think about how we can have reconciliation in God's family. And the basis of it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus gives to us dignity and significance. And the fact of the matter is that the world promises significance in a variety of ways, all of which disappoint. God's Word says if I have a certain salary, or if I have a certain kind of automobile to drive, or if I have a certain profession, or if I have certain recognition among the movers and the shakers in the community, then I'll have a significant life. But the fact of the matter is that there are people who have all of that and more who feel very insignificant and very unimportant. But true significance and true dignity comes in being reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing fellowship in the family of faith. As far as God's concerned, there are no insignificant people, or there are no little people. Norman Vincent Peale is a man who lived almost the entire span of the 20th century. And for 40 years was pastor of the Marble Collegiate Church in the heart of New York City. Now, when he was a boy, Peale told the story on one occasion when he was out during the Christmas season, just a few days before Christmas, shopping for Christmas presents in his hometown of Cincinnati. His father was a Methodist minister who seemed to respect and love everybody regardless of their background. And as they were walking home from their Christmas shopping, they were loaded down with packages. They were tired. And Peale said it was then that a bleary-eyed, unshaven, dirty old man came up to him, and he touched his hand, and he asked young Norman for some money. And Peale said, "I quickly recoiled from his touch, and I brushed this man away." And he said, "When I did so, my father saw me do that, and he rebuked me, and he said to me, 'Norman, you should never treat anyone like that.'" Peale said, "I said, 'But Dad, this man is nothing but a bum.'" Then young Norman Vincent Peale said he learned a lesson he was never to forget. His father rebuked him for calling one of God's creations a bum, and he told him that God loved this man, and he was precious in God's sight. And then his father pressed in Norman's hand a dollar bill. Now, you know, this we're talking about 70 or 80 years ago, so a dollar may not seem like a lot today, but then it was significantly more valuable than it is today. He gave Norman a dollar bill, and he told him to give it to this man and to speak to him with respect and to say to him, "I give you this dollar bill in the name of Christ." Norman Vincent Peale said the man looked up with great surprise when he tried to, and he did place that dollar bill in his hand, and he said, this bum said to him, "I thank you, young sir, in the name of Christ." Now there's a valuable lesson for us to learn there, that everybody's important. And I believe that's part of what is taught in this letter from the Apostle Paul to Philemon, that everybody is important. A wealthy, affluent slave owner, the church of Colossae like Philemon, and a runaway slave like Onesimus. Well, this letter divides itself into three divisions. The first is verses 4 through 7, and here we read of Paul's praise for Philemon. So look with me in verses 4 through 7. Paul writes to Philemon, "I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers." Paul praises Philemon. He says, "I pray for you, and as I pray for you, I do so with gratitude. I'm thankful, and I just want to commend you." He tells us in verse 5 why. "Because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." Now, even though Paul was under house arrest in Rome, he continued to hear reports from people coming back and forth from this church in Colossae, and he continues to hear about this man Philemon, and he knows that this man is a man who has faith in Jesus, and he expresses his faith by loving all of God's people. Verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. The implication here is the more we share what we have, the more we learn of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Now, Philemon obviously was a key leader in the church. Probably not the pastor, but a lay leader. And he was a man who had encouraged others. And his encouragement was a refreshment to the hearts of the people of God. The fact of the matter is that Philemon probably owed his very salvation to the Apostle Paul. Look in verse 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe your very self to me. Now there's a little reading between the lines here, but most likely that when Paul had his 3-year ministry in Ephesus, that Philemon had made his way to Ephesus from Colossae, and during that time he heard Paul preach the gospel, he came to faith in Christ, and so more than likely Philemon knew Jesus because of Paul's witness in his life, Paul's ministry in his life. And so we see here in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7 that Paul commends, he praises Philemon for his character, for his love for Christ. Now in verses 8 through 17, we see that Paul makes a request in behalf of Onesimus, this runaway slave. And so let's look at that. Verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner in Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become very useful both to you and to me. Now what Paul is saying here is that because I'm an apostle, because I have the authority that God gives to apostles, I could be bold and I could order you to do what I'm going to appeal to you to do. But I'm not going to use my apostolic authority. I'm going to appeal to you on the basis of love and on the basis of our friendship. Then Paul refers to himself in two ways, as an old man and as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul was in prison, not because he had committed any crime. Paul was in prison because of his preaching of the gospel. As far as Paul was concerned, his imprisonment was a badge of honor. He was there for Jesus' sake. And so he appeals. Verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Now here's the first clue that Onesimus, the runaway slave, has been born again. He was Paul's son in the faith because Paul had led him to faith in Christ. Makes his way to Rome. He encounters Paul somewhere along the way. Somehow he shows up where Paul is under house arrest. He hears the gospel and he's saved. And Paul refers to him as my son. Now we don't know how long they've been together, but obviously for some time because he is useful to Paul. Paul says, he became my son while I was in chains, while I was under house arrest. Look again in verse 11. Formerly he, Onesimus, was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. And there's a play on words here because the word Onesimus means useful or profitable. And so Paul is saying here, he says, I appeal to you on behalf of my son, useful. Useful at one time was useless to you. He was useless to you because he ran away. He escaped. But now he's become useful to me and useful to you because he's serving Christ. Verse 12, I'm sending him, that is Onesimus, who is my very heart. Now notice the tender bonds of affection that Paul has for Onesimus. He describes his relationship with this newly converted slave as my very heart. I'm sending him back to you. Paul writes in verse 13, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he would take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. Paul said, I'm sending him back to you, but I wish he could stay here with me because he's useful to me. He was there to do things for Paul that Paul couldn't do for himself. He'd become a valuable, profitable, useful friend. in Paul's gospel ministry. Verse 14, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, and so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Now, do you see the value here? Now he's not just a slave, he's a brother in Christ. Paul says he is very dear to me, but he's even dear to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Do you see the reconciliation that Paul is trying to effect here? I mean, here's Onesimus. He's a man, perhaps, with a price on his head. And according to Roman law of the first century, his life was worth only what his master wanted it to be worth. And if his master decided to take his life, then he had every legal right to do that. And Paul is saying, I'm sending this man back to you. He is your slave. He has run away, but I'm sending him back to you. And he's coming back not just as a slave, but he's coming back as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's useful to you. He's also useful to me. Look in verse 17. So you consider me a partner. Welcome him as you would welcome me. Paul said, I appeal to you on the basis of love for you to welcome me. Welcome this man, Onesimus, just as if you would welcome me. And so Paul makes requests for Onesimus. He's trying to effect reconciliation. Now, we tend to read into this passage of Scripture our own political experience and our own American democratic experience of how we do things, but we've got to put ourselves back in this first century world. What Paul is writing here is of a revolutionary nature. He is sowing the seeds of equality and liberation in the life of this man Philemon. And that's the way the gospel works, that basically. One person at a time. One transformed life at a time. Now we ought to make whatever kind of stands we can make for morality and righteousness in our cities and in our land. We ought to be involved in the political process to the degree that God leads us to be. We have a city election Tuesday, and all of us who name the name of Jesus Christ ought to be registered to vote and ought to vote in this city election and cast an informed ballot. And there are differences between the candidates. But I'm telling you, you can pass all the right laws, but unless a person's heart has changed, you have rebellion seething below the surface. And the one true solution to solve all the problems of the human race is found in a personal transforming encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have enough people like Onesimus and Philemon who come together in reconciliation around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Christ of that cross, then you have the hope of the world. And so Paul makes this request. He says, I'm sending him back to you. He's useful to me here, but he's your slave, and I'm sending him back to you. But he's saying to him, I appeal to you to treat him as a brother. In essence, he's saying, set him free in not so many words. Now, we don't know if that ever took place or not. We do know this. We do know that 50 years after this letter was penned, there was a bishop by the name of Onesimus who was mentioned in the writings of Ignatius, one of the early martyrs of the church. And there's some speculation that this Onesimus, who may have been 18 or 20 or 21 years of age at the time he ran away and was sent back to Colossae, this is the same Onesimus, perhaps, that later became a bishop 50 years later. We don't know that for sure. But I'm telling you, the gospel has the transforming power to reconcile people across racial barriers and economic barriers and social barriers. And we see it spelled out in this little letter. Now, let's just conclude with these last verses, 18 through 22. We see here Paul's confidence in the outcome. Paul was confident. Look at verse 21. Confident of your obedience. Paul was confident that this letter and this request and this appeal would be received by Philemon in the proper manner. Verse 18. If he has done anything wrong, that is, if Onesimus has done anything wrong, he had, or owes you anything, perhaps he had stolen, charge it to me. Paul is saying, send me the bill. And you say, well, how did Paul get the money to pay? I mean, he was under house arrest. Well, Paul was not, he was not dependent upon salary. It was financial resource. I mean, here's a man who for 30 years had just been dependent on God. And if God could provide resources and he was not under house arrest, God could provide resources when he was. Paul said, I'm just going to trust the Lord. If Onesimus owes you anything, charge it to me. Here's an IOU, charge it to me. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe your very self to me. Paul says, look, I'll pay whatever it is he owes you if you want me to. But you owe your very salvation to me. Verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Paul was confident that Philemon would do the right thing. And then he concludes by saying, and one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayer. Paul was under house arrest, but he hoped to come back to that part of the Roman Empire to have fellowship with Philemon and others in the church in Colossae. And he only knew a few of them because, as far as we know, he had never been to Colossae. But he had known some in Ephesus, and he wanted to get back. We don't know if he ever made it back or not. There's nothing, no record in the Scripture elsewhere that he did or did not. But what we find in this little letter is a manifesto of God's reconciling grace. See, when a man or a woman or a child is reconciled to God, then he has the foundation to be reconciled to anybody and everybody else who's reconciled. We're no longer aliens, but we are fellow citizens in God's household. I conclude with this story. The days following the war between the states, there was an incident that happened in one of the most aristocratic churches in all of Richmond, Virginia. The rector had invited the congregation to come forward to kneel at the altar rail to receive what they would call the Holy Communion, what we would call the Lord's Supper. And suddenly there was a gasp of dismay that rippled across the congregation, for down the aisle came an elderly black man, an ex-slave. From his seat in the remote rear where slaves and now ex-slaves were permitted and only where they were permitted, he climbed the chancel steps. He knelt to receive the communion, but no one stirred. I mean, to break bread with a black man, to break bread with a former slave was just not done in this church, and no one moved. People wondered what would happen. Then a white-haired gentleman, obviously a man of dignity, good manners, sensed what was happening. He rose, he walked down the aisle, he went up the chancel steps, and he knelt beside this former slave. His name? Robert E. Lee, General of the Armies. Confederacy. Like Robert E. Lee, this man, Philemon, I believe, understood reconciliation. And I'm persuaded that he took the appeal of the Apostle Paul to heart. And set Onesimus free to be everything that Jesus saved him. We are agents of reconciliation. And the transforming power of Jesus Christ and only His power will enable us to be reconciled across these barriers and lines of life. Let us be faithful ministers of God's reconciling.